Heavenly Father, thank you for each person that's here. And Lord, with whatever they're might be working on or multitasking with tonight, I just pray that you would give them success in those projects and in those tasks. And Lord, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to a greater understanding of your love and your interaction with us and your creation. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to hear from someone. You are welcome to unmute yourself for this. I think I've shared, I've asked for some kind of like heavy things in the past. So I want to just have some fun with this and ask, what is the most absurd rule that you have ever been either required to follow or you have like watched someone else be required to follow? What is the most absurd rule that was not intentionally like me advertising for myself? But well done, Tim. Thank you. What is the most absurd rule that you have heard either been expected to follow or otherwise? Tim, go.
I got one. So a few years ago, I worked for PepsiCo, which is Pepsi. And they had one rule. You break this rule, you'd be fired. Never bring in a Coca-Cola product into the job. We will walk you out.
That's and like corporate levels of petty. I'm in. I'm here for it.
It's like, oh, okay. I was like, so I never did that. I didn't drink Pepsi either, but I never brought the Coca-Cola in either. So that's one rule. I was like, okay, I can follow that. Don't worry about it. So,
you know, I kind of wish, you know, you were in the garden. Not that Pepsi is a great garden, and you refuse to take of the fruit of that garden. Well done. And that is a relevant pun given the chapter that we are looking at. I'm proud of you. Proud of you, Timothy. No, thank you for that. That's ridiculous. Can't bring a Coke can or anything Coke product in. All right. Who else? Most ridiculous or absurd rule you've been expected to follow or someone you know has been expected to follow?
Well, I can counter that by a time that it was, I won't say it was, maybe it was a rule, I guess you can be the judge of it, but I was in Atlanta a few years back and eating dinner at a restaurant there. And they said, you can order anything for drinks, you can order anything here, but don't order anything from PepsiCo or you won't be able to get anything here because we don't carry it. But even if we did, we wouldn't serve it to you because Coca-Cola is based in Atlanta. And they have the same hatred for Pepsi as Pepsi has for Coca-Cola. So it's kind of interesting. I have that. In Atlanta, they do not. They just try to order Pepsi, and I was just ordering water. But they were like, "Yeah, you're not going to ever order Pepsi here." So I was like, "Oh, okay. It's only Coke and Coke products in Atlanta." So
So that Pleasant was, Clips, Pepsi, and Coke.
Yeah, they don't like.
I have this desire. It's like a bucket list thing that I'll probably never do, but I want to go into a restaurant, like a nice restaurant that doesn't sell Coke products, but Pepsi. I want to ask an order for a Sprite and they go, "Ooh, is Sierra Mist okay?" And I want to just like immediately flip a switch and just like yell no and like flip the table and walk out. Just like unacceptable. I will never get away with that, and I don't have the lack of care for my life and reputation that would lend me to doing that. But I've always wanted to. So
it is. Wear a mask. Wear a mask. That's all. You
there
do.
We go. Yeah. Oh, so right now. All right. So what? Let's hear one more. Most absurd or ridiculous rule you have been either required to follow or someone you know has.
At my high school. No,
go ahead, Al. Go ahead.
When I was in high school, men didn't have to wear collared shirts, but women did.
What?
That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Was there a logic to that?
I am not sure. It was very questionable.
Fair enough. Absolutely.
Yeah. That's weird.
Wow. All right.
That's strange.
Drea, I don't know if that's short for Andrea, but I'm just going to say Drea because that's what's on my screen. It says, can't bring your own homemade mask to work. I can see why that would be a problem, especially in a time where masks are very hard to come by. Don't blame you at all for that. For feeling like that's a little ridiculous. So I just wanted us to have a good laugh together over those, because why not? But we're going to be looking at Genesis 3. This is the story of the fall. And this is actually the tail end of, or this story actually is the basis for, partially the basis for why I named the podcast work that I do Absurdity. The idea with Absurdity is that kind of everything, if we start from the place where everything is absurd, then we might actually be able to start from some place of common ground, or at least acknowledge that everything is absurd, whether that is absurd to me or absurd to you. And if you were to read Genesis 1 through Genesis like 3 or 4, really Genesis 3, and just read that without any of the kind of holding the belief systems we had, almost reading it like a children's book, it would sound a little ridiculous. Like, God made the earth, he put two people on the earth, and he said, hey, don't eat that fruit on that tree. And then a talking magical snake came, flying snake came to them, told them that they can eat it. They did, and now we have sickness and death and dying. Like, that is a gross oversimplification of this story, don't get me wrong. However, for a lot of people who don't believe what we believe, that is exactly how they would tell this. I actually remember seeing in the San Francisco subreddit around the time that the General Conference was mailing out copies of The Great Controversy to just random households, someone had gotten a copy of that book in their mailbox and asked, what is this, on the subreddit? And someone commented with us basically telling the story, but as a zombie movie and zombie Jesus and his zombie followers. To those who don't share our beliefs and foundations, sometimes what the stories that we read about in scripture can sound absurd to them. And so Genesis 3 has become a story that is kind of near and dear to my heart for that reason. Now we're gonna actually just start in verse 1, and we're gonna read from there. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So just in case there's anyone who doesn't or has a different version, now you know why we're speaking differently. So starting in verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband that was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So there's one detail in this story that I had never heard referenced or talked about before I had noticed it. And I noticed it when I'm 27 now. I noticed it about 4 or 5 years ago as I was reading this story. What I want to point you to in order to kind of call your attention to this is we're going to go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Every single time I have heard, I'll say almost every single time, in case there's some time that I'm not remembering, that I have ever seen this chapter and this experience talked about, it is talked about from the perspective of the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve, specifically Eve, and then through Eve, Adam, right? And all of this blame is put onto the serpent, who we, you know, label as Satan. And obviously, yes, for initiating this and for causing this chain of events, 100% agree with that. I'm not at all going to say anything in the next 20 minutes that is against that teaching within our church. However, Unfortunately, the devil is not the only one at fault for what happens. And here's what I mean by that. When the serpent shows up to Adam and, or to Eve, in verse 1, he says, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman's response reveals just about everything that is the point of what I'm saying tonight. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent did not have to deceive Eve, because unfortunately, Eve had already deceived herself. The original command in Genesis 2 is, "Do not eat of the tree." What Eve does is she adds an extra layer, an extra barrier to prevent herself from eating of the tree, right? "Neither shall you touch it." The problem comes when she turns that extra man-made barrier and attributes that, transforms it into something that God himself said. She quite literally is putting words into the mouth of God that he never spoke, which means that the devil doesn't have to deceive her at all. All he has to do is prove to her that the part she added is not true. And if he can do that, then the dominoes fall, right? The dominoes fall. It is easy for her to now doubt everything that God has said based off this one thing. And so in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit." The second she touched that fruit, the dominoes started to fall. Because the second she touched it, well, God told me that I would die the second I touched it. So if God lied about that, then he must have lied about the other thing. If there was any doubt left in her mind prior to touching that fruit, it was gone the moment her fingers touched it, the moment she grabbed it. What I have watched throughout church history, whether I've studied it or whether I've just watched it in churches I've pastored or been a part of, is we tend to fall into a very legalistic mindset. The second that we start attributing man-made rules as God-given requirements. And I watch this happen all the time. And the sad thing is that usually when we do this, it's not intentional. It's actually, it's not intentionally made to be God's requirements. It becomes that over time. It's actually done with really good intentions. If I don't want to do something wrong, well, then I'm probably going to add an extra layer of protection to ensure that I don't, right? Parents do this with their children when they put a firewall on their computer, or they blacklist certain websites, or maybe men or women, you may have done this for yourself to prevent yourself from doing something. It's not that the internet is the bad thing. Maybe you said, "I don't even want to go on the internet." When I was dealing with what I would describe as probably the worst manifestation of my own personal pornography addiction, I remember that I couldn't even walk past a Victoria's Secret in the mall without it really starting to affect me. So I had to turn away. I had to close my eyes. I could not look at that. Is there anything objectively wrong with a store that sells underwear? No. I mean, you can argue about the style of our underwear. Sure. That's up to you. I'm not going to get into that at all. But just objectively, the idea of a store that's just selling women's underwear, and for many married couples, something that enhances their experience together, right? There's nothing objectively wrong there. But what happens if I start to say, in my desperation to not look at or not be tempted to look at pornography, I say, "No, Victoria's Secret is bad. Victoria's Secret isn't the problem. I am. My own desires that I'm not controlling and temptations that I'm not submitting to God and surrendering and actually dealing with are the problem." the biggest problem and the biggest thing that deceives us is not necessarily Satan, but rather how Satan uses the very rules that we put into place to protect ourselves. And there is one particular place that I have seen this be more damaging than anywhere else. And it's thanks to the King James Version, but it's also thanks to the way that we tend to read the English language. And this is where, when I brought up 1 Thessalonians earlier, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And for this next verse, I am going to read it in the King James Version because it's going to be the most familiar to everyone. Current or more modern, I would say, more modern translations actually address this issue and fix it. However, this is one of those culturally ingrained ways of saying this text or reading this passage that it's just the way that everyone regards this. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Now, this is in a final admonition from Paul to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, and in everything give thanks, and don't hate the prophecies, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And then verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil, or avoid the appearance of evil, is likely how you may have heard this this used. And the way that this is used is to protect church members and Christians from getting into situations that don't look good. And we're told, don't do this thing because of what it will look like. And if you even do something that looks bad, that has bad optics, then you are sinning. It is just as bad as doing the thing itself. I actually have a friend who I had to pet sit for her when I was visiting home. And because she was going on a trip and I was staying in Orlando for a few days. And so I told her, hey, I'll take care of your cat for a couple of days. And she said, well, you need to be quick, because if anyone from my job sees someone else's car, especially a man coming out of my apartment for any reason, then my job is at risk because of what it looks like. This was someone who worked for an Adventist institution. And that's the kind of thing that we've propped up employment rules and employment standards, but also Christian standards in general. Oh, but what does it look like? And we use this to say, you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned if you have done something that looks bad. The problem is that that isn't at all what this verse is saying. And it all has to do with the way that we read the word appearance. If you read, abstain from all appearance of evil, or avoid the appearance of evil, the way that we typically say this is we should avoid appearing to be evil. However, if that is true, and if that's the correct reading of this text, and this is my response to quite literally anyone who now tries to say this to me. So you can tuck this away in your back pocket as a retort. I would do so respectfully, but it's simply this. If even appearing evil is as bad as the actual evil act, then Jesus is disqualified from being our sacrifice, because he was called a glutton, he was called a drunkard, he hung out with prostitutes, he would meet alone with a woman who was known for cheating on her husband. This man was caught in several compromising circumstances that looked evil, and religious people were the first people to say, that's not okay, you are this because of who you associate with and what it looks like you are doing. If this verse is true in that reading, then Jesus himself was not the perfect sacrifice that the Bible claims he is, which means that everything we're doing here doesn't matter. This one verse read that way completely undermines the gospel, which means that there's no way that that verse reading in that way can be in harmony with the rest of the gospel. Now, I've been redundant enough, so let me get to the point. And if you have a modern translation, it may help you. In the ESV, which is my version of choice, the teaching is abstain from or avoid every form of evil. The way to read appearance here is simply this: avoid evil whenever it appears. If evil appears before you, you are to run, you are to avoid it, you are to not engage with it in that way. If evil appears before you, avoid it. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't engage with people who don't believe the way that we do. This doesn't mean we can't engage in a bad situation, right? What this means is by don't engage in it and by refrain from it, what it means is don't actually participate actively in the evil that has appeared before you. Simply, if that's what it means. Do not engage in the evil that has appeared before you. And suddenly, a weight is collectively lifted off of everyone's shoulders because that is no longer the that is no longer the impossible standard we are held to. Because no matter what I do, no matter how I say anything that I say, someone somewhere is going to take it the wrong way. Or someone somewhere is going to just hear a snippet of it or just see a glimpse or catch a glimpse of something, and they're going to take it and run with it. And it's so frustrating. And I wish that this 20 minutes alone would be enough to just get the church on board with all of this. Unfortunately, I can't change the institution in 20 minutes as a whole, or all of Christianity as a whole in 20 minutes. But what I hope that this teaching can do for you and what this understanding of 1 Thessalonians 5:22 can do is ease the pressure off of you a little bit. If you are under employment standards or, you know, church member standards, there's not much I can do for you there other than to say, arm yourself and be wise in how you go about things. What we shouldn't be doing is intentionally going into things that look bad just to spite those who have the incorrect understanding of this text. That is the wrong way to go engage in Christian love. But what it does mean is that we do have the option and opportunity now to gently prod and correct and provide a proper understanding of these texts. Abstain from every form of evil or abstain from all appearance of evil. It does not mean that nothing you do can ever look bad. It simply means that you do not engage with evil or do not participate in evil when it appears before you. And I love how he ends this in verse 23. And now I'm going to update my Bible version because, once again, I love the English Standard Version. Abstain from every form of evil, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So I hope this has been helpful to you. Tonight's a little bit about 5 minutes shorter than I normally go. So I'd love to, at the end of my time, I always open up the floor. If there's any way that this particular devotional has impacted you or any kind of immediate applications that you can see for it, or even, hey, if you need to vent about a time where someone took something out of context from you and it hurt, and this can be a cathartic time to share that experience, you are more than welcome to as well. But I do want to just open up the floor now. If there's anyone that wants to share anything regarding this, you are more than welcome to. And if not, then we'll go ahead and have some prayer requests and bring our time to a close. Floor is open.
Thanks for being real, Ryan. I really, really appreciate you doing that and being real and being transparent and also bringing this passage to light, because I've always... I never really heard it from that perspective before, so thank you for shedding light on that. Because I've always heard the avoid the appearance of evil, which I get it. You definitely want to have a righteous standard by yourself, but I have seen it in my life and others' life where you get every little action you have is picked apart because it might not look right. So, well, you did something that didn't look right, so everyone's going to assume something of you. But the very act of them saying that makes you think that they thought something of you, you know, like, oh, you know, I saw you talking to that girl last Sunday. Are you going to date her, or are you just talking to her? Like, I just met her for the first time. But now all of a sudden you think that we're dating because I talked to her more than 5 minutes. I get that pretty regularly. Like, oh, I saw you talking to someone. Does that mean you're seeing them? It's like, no, let me just, well, have the appearance that you were seeing them. I was just carrying a conversation. So, or it, something to that effect. I've had that a couple of times, and it's been annoying because I can't, now it puts me on the defensive of who can I talk to in public in a church gathering.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be perceived that I'm talking to somebody. So if I talk to someone else next week, that means that I thought you were talking to the other girl last week. You're now talking to this girl this week. And it has nothing to do with anything other than I might be, I mean, the conversation could be, I could just be anything, you know, she could be a first time guest. She could be interested in my small group, or it could be a coworker, or it could be a friend that I invited to church, or anybody. But since I was talking to her longer than like 30 seconds, oh, he must be interested. And if I do that with several, then, oh, you must be playing the field. And I've gotten that a couple of times. So, and that's been hurtful because I'm just trying to be polite and it's misinterpreted. And they always use that verse, you know, to tag you on it. And I'm like, but it, you know, and so then you're guilty by what is thought of you. And then that just starts a rumor mill. And then you become the victim of someone's private interpretation. And so I've experienced that. So I'm like, oh, okay. Cause I always knew that wasn't what it meant. But I could never really put my finger on it because they would always just, they would always imply what they thought it meant and what they wanted to mean. And then they're just like, no, you're doing something wrong because it looks that way. But they never did they never even asked to know, you know, the context of, you know. So anyway, so that's my two cents, but I can relate to what you were saying.
Yeah, no, thank you for sharing that. I two things to say there. Number one is it was the worst in college. I remember one time my freshman year, a friend of mine was having a literal full-scale emotional breakdown in front of the girls' dorm. And I was talking with her, and at one point I gave her a hug. And she proceeded to just cry into my shirt. But of course, this was at night, close to curfew. It was like 10:30, 10:45. Curfew at Southern was 11. And of course, when I get back to the dorm, nothing but every guy I walk by saying, quite this was the quote of the night. Hey, so I see, saw you giving that long hug to, you know, how's that going? And I'm like, that's not at all what's happening. It's nope, not at all. That's incredibly frustrating. But the other thing that you've brought up here is something really important, which is so much of us end up caring so much about, or so many of us care so much about what other people think. And this is a verse that's used to ensure that you keep doing that. And while yes, it's important to consider other people, it's not important to live your life based off of the considerations or opinions of complete strangers, says a complete stranger to you over a Zoom call on a Wednesday night. So, or Wednesday afternoon, Annalie, who is in, oh, she's still on the call or does she have to go? Oh no, she's still here. Okay, cool. She's in Australia for those of you who haven't seen the beginning of the chat. So, but yeah, that like, I hope that this just takes a little bit of pressure off of you if this has been something that has weighed on you in the past. So Matt, thank you for sharing. Is there anyone else who wants to before we close out with a couple prayer requests?
I definitely agree.
You go ahead.
He already muted. You're up.
I just wanted to share because the story that you were sharing, Ryan, about the female friend that you have down in Florida with the cat setting, that really touched me because I work in the Adventist field. And while I was getting my degree at an Adventist university, we had a specific class that was literally to train us on how to not look bad in certain situations. And I remember we had a specific class period, education, so a room full of girls sitting there, and they're explaining the exact situation that you're mentioning to us about not having certain people at your house and how to interact with board members appropriately and those sorts of things. And I realize that that's a part of the field that I'm in, but it's something that just genuinely bothers me that my personal life is so connected to my job, and that one small mistake could all of a sudden end up to me being fired.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. That's A, ridiculous and enraging. But B, reminds me that of the fact that this very thing is what's used to actually unfairly discriminate against women in leadership settings. Can't meet alone with the male boss. Can't meet alone anywhere. Got to meet in public. Got to meet with other people in the room. This is the glass ceiling that women hit in many institutions. And Adventism, unfortunately, is not excluded from that. To that, I would say, number one, I'm sorry. And number two, that's why I tried not to meet with anyone in private. That way, if I can't do it with one, then I'm not going to do it with the other. If I can't change the rule, then I'm just going to make everyone else do it too. Or I just always meet in public. But yes, Kimberly, you just shared this. It's so hard to find the balance between following the rules of employment and being free from the weight of stressing about whether everything you do is appropriate. Absolutely. compartmentalizing those two things is incredibly difficult. And that's a balancing act that I'm learning. And I think all of us will continue to walk. What I kind of hope in a lot of these teachings too, a lot of these devotionals that we do, is that potentially you are able to find someone else in this group that may share some of the same struggles or things that you do. And you can send a private message to them or reach out to them and hopefully find someone else to walk that line with, you know, alongside as you both try to find balance in your lives. And so I'm hoping that, and I think Tim hopes too, that this leads to a lot more intentional friendships and smaller communities being built between Adventist young professionals. Cool. Thank you guys so much for sharing. And Hastings, you had something, so we're going to close with you. And then while he's sharing as well, if anyone wants to drop some prayer requests in the chat, you are more than welcome to.
Thank you, Brian. I was just going to piggyback with what Matthew said about like this being like a perspective shifter for me as well. And I think especially like the part of like Eve, like how Eve, when she touched the apple, to her, in her mind, she's like, oh, snap, I didn't die. I was like, okay, then let me go ahead and eat it. Like, you know. And for me, like, from the way I took it to me is, like, you know, there's that, whatever, it, like, what you're struggling with, like, if, like, whatever it is, like, you feel like, oh, I've gone too far, let me just keep on going, because, like, I mean, you know, at this point, let's just go all the way in, you know, but I think it's reminding me, like, you know what, it's never too late to, be like, even in the midst of it, like, you know what, I'm going to stop, and then we're going to just, you know, backtrack ourselves, and then, you know, there's always, there's always a, I have no idea what the word I'm looking for, but there's always a turnaround. You can stop whenever you want to.
Yeah, absolutely. And it is, you know, one thing I do want to say to that is this doesn't mean that we can't add extra boundaries in our lives to keep us from things that are dangerous for us. Like, that's not it. That's not what I'm saying at all. So please don't tell me, or don't think that I'm telling you boundaries are bad. I just want to make sure that we all know that we shouldn't give those boundaries that we put in place more weight than they actually carry. Because that can be the very thing that is used to undo us. Not saying that it's all Eve's fault. The devil obviously takes a lot of blame here. However, Eve did not help herself, and that's the problem. All right, so I've got some prayer requests here. Prayer for my friend still in the hospital for lupus. Wow. Prayer for my boyfriend online classes and getting his electrical license and finances. All right. Friend Kevin. I know we've been praying for that for a couple of weeks, so definitely we'll keep praying for that. Same with essential workers and mental health. I think I just actually read a story the other day, or saw the story. I didn't get the chance to read it, of a top ER doctor, I think in New York, unfortunately committing suicide amidst all of the coronavirus stuff. And I need to look back into that, but if anyone has a link, send it to me. But that one's huge. Favor and writing opportunities. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray together, and thank you guys so much for hanging out. Please do leave, Tim, if, I hope that you'll drop that link in the chat, leave some reviews for how the devotional nights are going, for any of the nights that you're checking out. That way we can, I can continue to make changes. You're also welcome to reach out to me personally on Facebook or wherever, and I'm always happy to make adjustments as appropriate. So thank you guys so much. Let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have not given us this seemingly, or this standard that is only used to oppress and burden us. But Lord, thank you that you have given us a yoke that is easy, a yoke that is light, and Lord, a love that is free and eternal. And Lord, thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace that, hey, when we do give in, when we do make mistakes, Lord, your forgiveness is there for us. So Lord, I want to pray for each and every person here. If they have been living under the weight of worrying too much about what other people think or giving boundaries in their lives more power than those boundaries actually should have, then Lord, I pray you would free them of that weight and that burden and that guilt. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom to determine when any decision is the most appropriate one. Lord, I pray that you would give them patience, and I pray that you would surround each and every person here with friends, with family, with a community that can lift them up, that can encourage them in the right direction, and Lord, that won't hold them to standards that are absolutely impossible to meet. And Lord, I pray that we would also be given the strength and the courage and the faith to do that for others. We thank you so much, and we pray for those that are essential workers right now. We pray for Matt's writing opportunities. We pray for Reggie's friend, Kevin. Lord, we pray that you would have a powerful experience with him, that he would see you in a way that he's never seen you before. And Lord, I also want to pray for Jason's photography business. And I want to pray for April's friend who's still in the hospital for lupus, and also for her boyfriend, and for her classes, or in his classes. And Lord, everything associated with these requests, Lord, we trust that you are going to intervene, that you're going to intervene powerfully. And Lord, even if you don't, that doesn't, we're not going to stop believing. But Lord, we trust, and we move forward trusting that all of these things are in your perfect and heavenly will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.